As we do begin the message this morning, if you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. We're going to read together from Luke 4, verses 14 through 21. Now, this is always optional, but if you're able, if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together as we read the word of our Lord from Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. And the word of God says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding region. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all." In verse 16 it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the people in the synagogue were intently directed at him." In verse 21, it says, "Now he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" And may God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Now, you may have noticed in your bulletins this morning that the title for our message today is "Jesus is a Friend of Sinners." And that's not just a catchy title for a sermon, but it is a theological truth. Jesus himself said in Luke 19:10 that he had come to seek and to save those who are lost. Also in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 5, just the next chapter from the text we started with today, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus clarified that it's those who are sick who need a physician. He was speaking of sinners. And in that same passage in Luke chapter 5, Jesus went on to explain that he had come to call sinners unto repentance. You know, therefore, this church, Waleska First Baptist, needs to be a place where sinners can walk through these doors and feel welcomed, loved, and accepted. Now, that doesn't mean that we condone nor approve of anyone's sin, but this should be a place where sinners do not feel judged or condemned. And just like Jesus did, our goal should be to reach out to sinners with compassion and thus draw them unto repentance. You see, Jesus didn't just love sinners, but he compelled them to change their lives unto righteousness. But I'll say once again that sinners should feel welcome here. Because after all, each of us are sinners. Let's never lose sight of that. We would all hopelessly perish in our sins were it not for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, atoned for our sins on the old rugged cross. We sang about that in several of our songs this morning, that old rugged cross. And today we are going to think about and reflect upon what Jesus did on the cross as we prepare our hearts to observe a time of communion at the close of the message today. But right now, I want us to go back to that phrase that we started with, the title of our message today, Jesus is a friend of sinners. You know, it's been a few months ago, back at the beginning of September, I believe it was, that I shared a message here in which I stated that God had opened my eyes to the fact that people outside of the church don't necessarily know that they're welcome to come inside the church. And I do believe that is an issue that we need to address. But I think it goes much deeper than that. People outside of the church, not only do they not know that they are indeed welcome in the church, but many of them don't realize that they are the very sort of people whom Jesus came to save. Now that may be something we don't give a lot of thought to, but the more I hear people talk, and I'm talking outside of the church, and the more I listen to the different stories that people tell, God has really opened my eyes to the fact that people just don't know how much God loves them. And people don't know that we as a church love them. I didn't know if I would share this. It just something popped into my head for a moment. As I often joke on Wednesday nights, this is not in my notes. But we were driving in today, and our church sign out there says, Happy New Year. And it is. We're almost at the end of the January, though. We might need to put something else. And I was thinking, maybe we should just put, God loves you. Jesus loves you, and so do we. I don't know if that's going to appear on our sign this week or not, but think about it. We need to let the world know God loves you. Jesus loves you, and so do we. People don't know that we as a church love them, and we've got to show them. And I'm not just talking about letters on a sign. There are people who are lost without Jesus. People who are hurting and in need, and yet they're afraid to walk through the doors of the church. Why? Because they're skeptical and afraid that people may look down on them. They're afraid that those righteous church people may look down on them because of their sins. But folks, these people I'm talking about, they think they're not good enough for God, and they're too embarrassed and too afraid to call out to God because they think they've messed up too badly, and they think that God will not accept them. People don't realize that the very reason that Jesus died was for their sins, so He could bring them redemption, and so He could bring them forgiveness. And church, we've got to tell them. We've got to let them know. Now look back to the passage that we began with this morning, Luke chapter 4. Do you realize what was happening here in this passage? As Jesus entered the synagogue in Nazareth, He was given the scripture, the scroll to read. They handed Him the scroll, and Jesus began to read from the prophet Isaiah, a prophecy that was about the Son of God who would come to this earth befriending the downtrodden and the lowly. But look at these verses again, Luke 4. Let's read once again, one more time, verses 16 through 19 from Luke 4. It says, And Jesus came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to Him, and He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. I love this, verse 18. I love it because Jesus is reading about Himself. It says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then came the exciting part. after Jesus sits back down in verse 20. And all eyes are now intently focused upon Him, it says. Jesus said in verse 21, I love this. Jesus said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled, even as you listen. In other words, He was telling them, right here in this moment, in your very presence, this scripture is being fulfilled, because He was in fact the one spoken of in the prophecy. It was Jesus who had come to preach good news of the gospel to those who were poor and oppressed. It was Jesus who had come to release the captives from the bondage of sin. It was He who had come to bring healing and restoration to those in need, just like it was spoken of here in the prophecy. And not only did Jesus speak those words, He demonstrated those words in His actions. And you know what? The religious people of the day, they were offended. The chief priests, along with the Pharisees, the Sadducees and scribes, they were the religious elite in those days. And they took great pride in their religious rituals and their traditions. And they always strived to have an appearance of holiness. And they liked to think of themselves as better than all the rest. And they had no problem in telling you, Tim, that they were better than you. They were more holy than everyone else, at least in their own eyes. But Jesus saw right through them, because Jesus knew the heart. And you know what? Inasmuch as they were offended by Jesus, He was offended by them too. Because they claimed to be righteous, but they showed no compassion. They trusted in their own displays of religious deeds, but they were not truly seekers after God. Listen to something else that Jesus had to say. If you want to turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, I want to share a passage. From Luke 18, it starts in verse 9. It says that Jesus told a story to some people who trusted in themselves. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and yet they viewed others with contempt. Yep, that sounds like the Pharisees of the day. And Jesus told this story, it says, to expose their flawed attitude. In verse 10, Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank You that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. Verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And again, we're reading in Luke 18, but now look at verse 13. The next verse, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes unto heaven. It says, but he beat his chest and said, but God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Then in verse 14, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, this Pharisee, he cast his judgmental eye and he pointed his pious finger at the tax collector and said, at least I'm not like this guy over here. Even in his prayer, telling God, he said, why? I'm not like others. These swindlers, they're unjust, adulterers and tax collectors who cheat others. He said, oh, but no, I fast and I tithe. And Jesus said, it was not this man who was justified in God's eyes. Instead, it was that lowly sinner who admitted his shortcomings and who pleaded for God's grace. That's the one that Jesus recognized as being forgiven, the tax collector. And why is the fact that this guy was a tax collector mentioned here. Because you see, in the eyes of the Hebrew people, they were the vilest of sinners. They were not only traitors to their fellow Hebrews, but they made their living by cheating others. So yeah, they were despised. And yet Jesus befriended them. One of Jesus' own disciples, Matthew, he was a former tax collector. I want you to think about this. How did Matthew the tax collector become a disciple? Because Jesus reached out to him. Let me quickly read that passage from, once again, the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read from chapter 5. If you want to follow along, it's fine. If you just want to listen, Luke chapter 5. But I'm going to read verses 27 through 29. Luke chapter 5. After that, Jesus went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi, who is Matthew, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus just said, "Follow me." And in verse 28, it says, "And he left everything behind, and he got up and he began to follow Jesus." And Levi, or Matthew is his name, gave a big reception for Jesus in his house. And listen to this part. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. Now, something else I want to point out about that verse right there. Now, remember, Matthew had started to follow Jesus. He had been converted. Matthew had come to know Jesus, but what did he do? He invited all of his lost friends who did not know Jesus, "Come to my house. We're going to have a gathering, and I want to introduce you to this man named Jesus." Yes, I'm reading between the lines here, but look at it. That seems exactly what's happened. Matthew threw a gathering where Jesus was an honored guest, and he invited all of his friends and acquaintances to come. So here's all the tax collectors and sinners. And right there we see Jesus socializing and spending time not with the religious elite, but rather with those who were outcast by the religious sector of the day. Now here's another name you'll probably recognize, Zacchaeus. Same story as Matthew. Now maybe I'll do a sermon on Zacchaeus sometime down the road. I was thinking about it as I was preparing this one. But Zacchaeus is kind of a similar story to Matthew. He was a tax collector who was despised. He was a swindler and he was a cheat. But Jesus befriended him and it changed him. Now I want to make sure that I emphasize to you this morning that Jesus not only befriended sinners, but he changed them. It was through Jesus that sinners found not only forgiveness, but they found cleansing. They found renewal of their lives. It was through Jesus that they found the power to overcome their sin and begin life anew, new life in Christ. In fact, you know, it was in this very story of Zacchaeus that Jesus said that he had come to seek and to save those who were lost. I shared that verse at the beginning of the message this morning, but that's where it came from, the story of Zacchaeus. But what did the religious leaders have to say about it? In Luke 19:7, when Jesus went to eat at the home of Zacchaeus, the Bible says, when they all saw it, they all began to grumble. They began to gripe and complain, saying, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And yet another passage earlier in this same gospel from Luke 15 in chapter 2, it says, both the Pharisees and the scribes begin to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." And then in yet another passage earlier in this same gospel, in Luke 7:34, Jesus himself made mention of the fact that he had been called a friend of the publicans and the sinners. Yeah, that was Jesus seeing sinners in need and reaching out to them. I know our time is limited this morning and we don't have time to cover a lot of these in great detail, but let me very quickly mention just a few others. What about Mary Magdalene? This was a woman who was once possessed of demons, but Jesus freed her and she followed him. In Luke chapter 7, we read of a woman who had a reputation as a sinner, but who came and anointed the feet of Jesus. Now, the woman is not specifically named in this chapter, although many biblical scholars do believe that this was Mary Magdalene. But of course, in this story, just like the others, there were the scoffers. As this woman, known to be a sinner, was anointing the feet of Jesus, in Luke 7, in verse 39, the Pharisees said, "If this man, Jesus, were truly a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner." Yeah, they said, "Oh, if he were truly a prophet, he would know that." But Jesus corrected them. I believe even Jesus' own disciples were present, and he told them very sternly, he said, "I have something to say to you." Jesus explained it, and then in verses 48 through 50, Jesus tells this woman that her sins are forgiven, and he tells her to go in peace. You see, thus her life was changed. What about the woman at the well? Now, most Jews would not even speak to a Samaritan woman, but Jesus went out of his way to do so. A woman who was a very promiscuous woman at that. Jesus sought her out. Jesus wanted to speak with this woman. He knew her reputation. He knew her story. He knew that she'd been married and divorced several times and was now living with a man who was not even her husband. But yet Jesus befriended her. Jesus reached out to her. Jesus forgave her, and Jesus changed her life. What about the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery? You remember the religious leaders wanted to stone her, but Jesus showed compassion. Jesus showed mercy. He said, "Where are your accusers?" She looked around and they were gone. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." But then he said, "Now go and sin no more." Another sinner changed. Another life restored. Here's one more. What about the thief on the cross? You remember the thief hanging on the cross next to Jesus? It's another good sermon for another day. But he acknowledged his own sinfulness. He even said that he deserved his fate. But in faith and trust, he cried out to Jesus, even as death was looming. Now, it didn't require sophisticated words. It didn't necessitate a complicated process. This poor thief just cried out to Jesus with a sincere heart. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You know, I can remember years ago when I was counseling with a young man. He was a teenager in the first church that I served as pastor. And he was wanting to pray, and he was wanting to receive Jesus as his Savior. And his heart, I could tell, was in the right place. He was sincere. He wanted to call out to Jesus, but he told me, he said, I want to pray and ask him to save me, but I just don't know the right words to say. And I told him right then, I said, "You know what? Salvation is not a matter of saying just the right words. You know, I'll just tell y'all, I think it's because of that very situation that you will often now hear me say that it's not a matter of choosing specific words when we come to the Lord, and that salvation is a matter of the heart." That's why I say it so much. It goes back to that one situation with that young man who wanted to pray and who wanted to ask God to save him, but he was afraid he didn't know the right words. That still to this day is why I say those things. But as for that young man that I was speaking to that day, I named for him several prayers that I remembered from the Bible. You remember Peter when he was sinking on the water and he cried out? What did he say? "Lord, save me." Oh, there's nothing complicated about that, is there? But it speaks volumes. "Lord, save me." We already mentioned the publican, that tax collector, who just said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And he went home justified. And now we have this poor thief on the cross. He acknowledged that he was a sinner. And then he just said unto Jesus, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. His heart was right. And Jesus told him, friend, today you will be with me in paradise. Another life saved. You might think, well, yeah, he was about to die, though. Oh, no, listen. Another soul rescued from hell is what I'm talking about. Jesus went out of his way to reach those who were outcast by the religious people of the day. Jesus made a priority of befriending those who didn't have many friends. Jesus noticed those who felt unloved, and he loved them. And as his church, we need to do the same. You know, Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 14. I know I'm reading a lot from Luke this morning. But in verse 23, it says, and the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. Now, I know that I've preached on that verse previously. Here in this very church, I think it was September the 1st. Actually, I don't just remember that. I looked it up last night. September the 1st, I preached regarding that very verse. But I think that verse certainly speaks of the desire of God in regard to His church. Go out into the highways, in the hedges, and compel them to come in that my house may be full. So what that means for us as a church is that it's time for us to get busy inviting people into God's house and then to accept people when they walk through these doors. They may not dress like you. They may not look like the people you're used to seeing in church. Well, neither was Jesus and his disciples. Jesus was a carpenter. A lot of his disciples were fishermen. They weren't the fancy-dressed people of the day. And all the Pharisees let them know about it too. Those Pharisees thought they were better, but no. We've got to accept people as they are when they come into our church. They may come from different backgrounds than you and I. But listen, if we do not lovingly welcome them, then we have become just like the Pharisees who looked down on Jesus and his disciples. Our church needs to be a friend unto sinners because, again, after all, we are all sinners. And then not only within the church, we need to accept people when you encounter them out in the world. They may have regular habits and activities that you would not participate in. Perhaps things that you know are wrong. Love them anyway. You hear that? Love them anyway. Stand for what is right, yes, and set the example in love. Not a nagging or condemning kind of witness, but a wholesome witness. That doesn't mean we have to compromise in regards to sin. Remember, Jesus never condoned the sin. He didn't approve or endorse it, but Jesus looked beyond the sin and he saw people in need of a Savior. Listen, I know our time is just about up and we're still going to observe our communion this morning, but if you're already saved this morning, thank Him. Thank Him for loving a sinner such as yourself. And if you're a sinner here this morning who's lost without Jesus Christ, this is the primary point of the message. He loves you. That's right. He loves you. And not only did Jesus speak words of love, but He demonstrated such in His actions. And never was His love more clearly demonstrated than when He willingly laid down His life upon the cross for our sins. You see, that is what the cross of Calvary was all about. Jesus loved us to the extent that He was willing to die for us in order to atone for our sins. Jesus Christ died for sinners just like me. Jesus Christ died for sinners just like you. Jesus died for sinners just like the ones outside our church doors. Let's make sure we let them know that. It is because Jesus loved sinners that He went to the cross. Today we're going to acknowledge and commemorate His sacrifice on our behalf. And as a way of honoring Jesus for what He has done for us, in just a few moments, we're going to share in a time of communion, or you might also call it the Lord's Supper. Today we sing about the old rugged cross. As we prepare our hearts today to receive communion, I want you to think about, had Jesus endured that old rugged cross? It was because He loved sinners like you, and He loved sinners like me. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank You for this opportunity that we have to gather in Your house. Father, I pray that You would bless this time of invitation this morning. And Father, that Your Holy Spirit would continue to touch people's hearts and lives here in this place today. Father, have Your way and draw us near to You as we remember our Savior and what He did for us. And it is in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. One reason I like to do the invitation prior to having communion is to give you the opportunity to get your heart right with the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you have to come down front to get your heart right. Of course, as always, you're invited to come down front. But you can pray sitting at your pew. In fact, I hope you all do as we have this time of invitation. As we bow our heads for just a few moments, I ask you to search your hearts before God. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, I urge you to ask the Lord to reveal any sin in your life that you need to repent of. You can do that right where you are. You can do that by kneeling here at the altar. You can do that sitting or standing there at the front pew. If you'd like for me to pray with you during this time, I'd be so happy to do so. And of course, as always, if you have never come to know Jesus, please step out. This is the time in our service that we'd love for you to come and give your heart to Jesus Christ if He's calling you to do that. Whatever your need is, as we sing this hymn of invitation, I'm going to do it a little different. I'm going to ask you just to remain seated this morning as you bow in prayer and you search your hearts before God and you respond to Him as we sing our hymn of invitation.
My strength in pain is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it to say, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe.
ask our ushers or our deacons, who are probably one and the same, to come forward at this time. In the past, when I would do communion, I would stand down front, but I was told before, if you don't have a mic, we can't hear you. So I'm going to go back and forth to the mic. I didn't think to put one of those tie mics on this morning. But asking our deacons to come forward as we do prepare our hearts to have communion. Before we do that, I'm going to read some scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We will read several passages, several sets of verses from 1 Corinthians 11. But I want to begin with verses 27, 28, and 29. And we're going to have another time quickly for silent prayer and reflection, for confession of sin. And this is why I like to do that. From 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 29, says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a person examine themselves, and so let them eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." Let's bow before our Lord one more time. I realize we just had our time of invitation and asked you to cleanse your heart and confess any sin that may be lingering in your life. Let's make sure that our hearts are right before God. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Let's pray silently for just a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we do humbly draw our hearts unto You. And Father, we just pray. We pray in Jesus' name that You will continue to cleanse us, renew us, Father. And we thank You for the blood of Jesus that makes all of this possible. Father, we lift up this church right now and just pray the blood of Jesus over this congregation as we remember what Jesus has done for us. And it is in Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen.